This passage we're going to read begins in chapter 31, verse 10, to the end of the chapter. Probably, of course, it's a beautiful, beautiful writing of the virtuous woman, the virtuous wife. It's also woman. It isn't just wife. This word actually in the Hebrew, noble wife, which we're going to read in a moment, is actually the word for female as being opposite of man. Same word as when Adam said, this is woman taken out of man. I'll call her Eve. You are not to be hindered if you are not married in hearing this. There's room for the church to be taught through this, all of us being the bride, and all of us having our area of influence in which to be feminine in a godly way, a way that reflects the glory of God. So let's begin Proverbs 31, verse 10. Now, let me say this. I'm going to read this whole entire thing, and then I'm going to come back and go into word study pieces. That'll help us understand it. It's too beautiful to break up all along. In fact, I'm going to read it in the older version to begin with. An excellent wife who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. If we all thought that we needed to be her every minute of the 24, we'd never start out, would we? I mean, how in the world could she do all of this in one day? And of course, she doesn't. She does it over a lifetime. So you need not be at the sewing machine and in the field and at the merchants all in the same day and bringing your food from afar and looking gorgeous. All of these things, you know, make it like that funny commercial. She does the bacon, you know, she does it all. We are not to make this some idol of perfect wife that we attain to, some standard that becomes a great weight and burden, strict or driving us. One funny comment my sister made to me this Christmas, as we are, of course, our most feminine creative selves at Christmas, baking, decorating, wrapping, thinking of the best gift, trying to extend our hands to the poor. We really try and do it all at Christmas, okay? And she said her daughter was home last year watching her, young married daughter, and she just was watching her mama, and Annie said, Mama, what time did the Christmas police arrive? And Susie said, what do you mean? And she said, well, you know, there's no one checking some list twice here. This is just for our enjoyment. And Susie said, you know, kind of brought her up straight. You know, what time do the police arrive in some of our lists? And I know we've all had those manic moments. Mine usually, in reflection back through the years, were in preparation for trips. Going is such fun, but leaving is such work, okay? Leaving every tub scrubbed, every sink, the way I want it to be when I return exhausted, okay? And I leave on the trip exhausted because, you know, I've got to have both this place and wherever I'm going all supplied for, and it is way beyond my human abilities to say, no, that'll just be left undone and smile about it. You know, it just seems that time is beyond my reach. My nickname from my daughter is Nazi Martha Stewart, you know, when I get in that mode. And so, you know, that's something to bring up and say, you know, I need to practice leaving some things undone, if that happens to be your thing. But there's a lot undone in my life, too, and she's much better at drawers and closets than I am. There's that place where we look, are we trying to attain a perfection that God is not talking about in this passage? He's speaking about character and safety and beauty that is an inside tone, an inside patina of character that warms and welcomes and is safe and lovely and still. Last week in the small group meeting at the beginning, I sometimes go, and their question was, all right, who had the most virtuous, you know, mommy or woman in their life? Who can kind of out-tell each other at the table? And I didn't have time to stay, but I was thinking of course, my mother and my grandmother had wonderful aspects of this. My grandmother being one who never had a hurried bone in her body, which I inherited. I don't have a hurried bone in my body either. Unfortunately, I have a lot more in my life than my grandmother had. Everything was in its season, and you felt such a peace when you walked into her little kitchen. It was so consistently the same, and the welcome was so warm and constant, and very little to do with what we brought in, but who we were when we came in. You see what I'm getting at? And also my mother's passionate love for her children, and we have it for ours, where you, not that we just can't do wrong because we're being corrected, but how dare anyone else on the outside say anything about us? You know, gathering those chicks in, trying to keep the self-esteem built up with a sense of strong reality and humility. I remember one Easter, Mother sewed and sewed and sewed, and we lived in that era where everybody got so dressed up for Easter, and it was a big deal, the chickens, the whole thing. It was really overdone when we were children. And Mother, bless her heart, had bought, if you remember, this horrible fabric. It was called Dotted Swiss. And it was like wearing crinolines all up the inside, under your arms, and everywhere. I absolutely loathed it. And she made 3 dresses for my 2 sisters and I, all in different colors. I think mine was red polka dot, with the little under thing to go with it. And we had hats. We had the most silly Christmas picture of us all in our hats and little gloves and the thing. And it rained and sleeted Easter morning. And it looked like, of course, we didn't have coats to go with these outfits, that we were not going to be able to go. And we were just crestfallen that we could not go in our finest. And I remember Mother turning on us in the kitchen. If you think this is what Easter is all about, I have made a terrible mistake. You only care about going and looking pretty and not about the true meaning of it. So here was this desiring on one hand, the refurbishing of the outside, the cause for celebration, yet on that we had forgotten the inside. And she had overlooked a teaching that, boy, she brought in focus again for us. We have these pictures and these flashes. As we go through this and look at this, I'm really going to go into some Hebrew words here of their meaning. I don't have anything profound that is not already written here, except when we're going to look at this as pertains to the church at the end. Keep an ear. At first, we're going to be specific about us as individuals within this description. How we long. This is a magnanimous desire to be great in the way that this scripture talks about. This is a good kind of greatness to aspire to. This is good. And we should be looking at it that way. Also, keep back there this look as we're moving through of the church as feminine and the call of her to be this unto Christ. And we will hope to have some time at the end for that. So let me begin again in verse 10. A wife of noble character, who can find? Again, the word for wife is this word broadly used for female in the Hebrew, used many, many times in Scripture. She may literally be married. It's going to speak of her husband. This woman is teaching her son, a king, Lemuel, how he should be as a king. That's the first 9 verses. Now she moves into 10, saying, these are recorded teachings to a king. This is what you look for in a wife. This word also means, surprisingly, concubine. We saw Esther brought in as a concubine. Many times concubines didn't have a choice, you all. They were just brought in. Women didn't have a choice, but they had a choice of how to live within things that defined them. Some of us have poor marriages, poor spouses who are just not good husbands. You've been brought in by promise to a situation that is very difficult. And you might say, okay, maybe I feel more like a concubine than a wife. I feel used, depended on for wrong reasons, and this makes me scary. I don't want to be someone he depends on even more. And you may find a little hurt girl inside of you saying, I don't know if I want to excel in these things and make this person even all the more dependent in the wrong way. Remember, what we do is unto the Lord. It is never unto men. We are not to be bent to men or have our identity towards men. Our identity comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who has fashioned you and made you for himself. You are precious, and all that you do to aspire to reflect his character, his love, his beauty is very desirable. Do not put it only in context of your difficulties. In fact, you will learn to be content within them as you walk this way. So a wife, a woman, a concubine, a sister in the sense of part of the body of Christ, of noble character, excellent character, who can find her? In other words, this person is so rare. This word excellent has within it power, strength, virtue, honesty, and almost a rich substance. They are rich with the substance of virtue. Who can find this person of noble character? She is worth far more than rubies. Here's this rich substance of character, greater than the rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. In the other, it said his heart trusts fully, the heart being the inmost part of the middle part of his immaterial self, the part that is the true person that was once a little boy and is now a man, the real person who reasons and thinks, oh, I forgot that's so nice. There's a person who's alert, who isn't pretending to be grown up like we all sometimes do. This is the real heart of the person can trust in this woman. He has full confidence. The word confidence here is a total relying on that, and in fact, in the Hebrew, it says so that the rug is not pulled out from underneath him. There's no surprise here. He knows what he will find when he goes. And the inference here is goodness. He's not going to find a temper tantrum when he goes. He can count on it. He's counting on goodness when he goes. I think those are the most hurtful words in any argument, is when you have done something bad and your husband says, I just expected you to do this. Or so I just knew it would turn out like this. When you tried and tried and tried to make it not turn out like that, your attempts to do it better were not recognized. You fell short, but you were not appreciated in the attempt. God sees that. He sees the attempt. So even the pain of rejection when we fail, he is the safe one to go to with that. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. And value, again, is a deeper thing than money. It is all things that pertain to his life. His life is filled with value in his relationships and what he owns and how he's seen and what he can expect, how he feels when he comes in the house. In AA, when you go through it, different programs, either alcoholics or adult children of alcoholics, or you're in the enabling category, family of, they have wonderful things. But one of the writings that I read years ago said, you know, if you're looking back at some alcohol problem in your home and you want to identify it, this is how they got you to identify if there was ever that problem that you were carrying wounds from. You weren't trying to blame. You were just trying to move on. This was the exercise. Remember when you came home from school and opened the door? How did it feel? You know, in my home, coming home from school felt fine. Now, there were times that we needed to deal with some things, but there's a feeling here of a husband when he comes to the door and opens it. How will he feel when he walks through the door? Will it be a place that he is of value and that he can trust confidently in what is expected there? There's a picture of home here, you all. The value, you'll see the words as we go on, is a very interior thing. His interior self is finding safety in the interior of his home. It's deep to deep. Isn't that beautiful? It's the deep part of him resonating with the deep part that is being personified in that home, the real soulish, valuable life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Here is the word for good. It is pleasant, beautiful, excellent, lovely, delightful, fruitful, sound. It is comely. It is cheerful. It is joyful. It is righteous. It is pleasant. And it is comfortable. It is convenient, is the other word. Aren't those amazing words for this? Can you see the interior part of it? This sense of soundness and wholeness and goodness and cheer and fearlessness and beauty and loveliness that is all of a piece. This speaks of an integrity of beauty, an integrity of goodness all the way through something. Years ago, I was on a woman's retreat, and a dear sister, Susan, spoke, and she had baked 2 loaves of bread. And she was talking about the heart being a place that could be desperately wicked, but our hearts being also the throne of Christ. And in this bread, it smelled good, it looked good, it was so whole. And then she broke it open, and in the middle, she had baked a greasy rag, a filthy rag in the middle of the loaf. It was very visual. You got it. When something looks good, but at its core it is not, it does not have this integrity. He's speaking here of an altogether whole loaf. Edith Schaefer writes about the same loaf, I'm using that as an analogy, by talking of a family and saying, many times we need to be baking together is the whole loaf. And of course, the woman is the heart of this, you all. She's the heart of that home, creating the place, the surrounding, the support for this to take place. And she said, we need to be that loaf for the world to see it, what it is and what it smells like, and to come and be nourished. Many times what we're doing is opening the door and dropping eggs, yeast, a little water, a little flour, sprinkling it out to the masses and shutting the door and calling it bread. Because we don't have time to shut the window and the door and say, this is when we're home. It takes time to become and time to be. I remember my mama used to say, all friends out, no friends in. And it was when our attitudes began to change. Or she'd say, I see a little bit too much Betsy around the house because we were talking back or some bit of, no, now we're coming in. I remember the first 2 weeks of summer when my children were young were always the most difficult because I had to get everything out that they had received in their little selves that I was not seeing in the evenings as part of their daily behavior that they now accepted. They got more spankings in the first 2 weeks of summer than the whole rest of the year, except maybe 2 days before Christmas, okay? But they, you know, they just were absolutely trying everything. And it was, no, we don't do that here. No, excuse me? You know, and you'd be getting the yes ma'ams back and the may I please and can I do? Because you didn't have time all year, if you were a school mom, a mom with kids in school, to put all that in there. So there was times of that. I'm digressing. Let me get back here. He lacks nothing. She brings him good. This is this whole loaf, this idea of complete integrity goodness. She brings him this good all the days of her life. It doesn't say his life here. See what I'm saying? It isn't bent again towards whatever he needs to it. It's bent towards her character is such that all the days of her life, it will be seamless with the things that count. You would hear her words at 70, and they would be very similar to what her words at 35 would have been about kindness and goodness and doing well and speaking good things that are life to someone's bones. I had the privilege many years ago of meeting a woman named Bessie who came to speak in our church. She was an English woman. After she'd spoken, I went up, and I was the young minister's wife, and, hello, how are you? I'm Randy's wife, and he's a minister, blah, blah, blah. She said, "And how many children do you have, honey?" And I said, "I have five." "And aren't you doing a job?" I was like, "My goodness," you know. And just immediately, I mean, "Oh, and you look so nice today." And, oh, I mean, just words of, like, blessing and benefit to me that actually made me stand up straighter and want to go home and be everything she was calling out, this older woman to the younger. Yes, I was doing a job. I had a real job. And it was in danger of being thought, in terms of what the culture was going, as being negligible, not important. Of course it's important. It's very, very important. It's all a part of this consistency from young to old of what we are about. And this husband can't expect it good from the wife's hand. Verse 13. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She's like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. Her hands here that she works with, the word for this is the inner part of the palm, the curved part of the palm. In other words, she's really working. Okay, it isn't just that she's assigning maidens. She's unafraid to do the toilets. She's unafraid to change the diaper. She's unafraid, you know, somebody threw up. Who picks it up? Mama. Okay, of course she does. She's unafraid to approach what needs to be done with her bare hands. There is a raw, beautiful, rich servanthood in this picture that she's not afraid to extend her hands to work. Real work, you all. It's good. I mean, it's spoken about in the New Testament when women are becoming busybodies. Stay home and work with your hands. Live the good life, work with your hands. Live the quiet life, work with your hands. There's something where your mind is free to think and ponder the greater things of life when your hands are busy in good things. My mama said she always wrote essays while she ironed. In her head. She didn't have time to write them. She wrote many essays, ironing away. You know, she was not watching soap operas. My mama did not. She was writing essays in her head about good things, things that needed to be changed. She was like the woman in Tale of Two Cities who knitted all day all the names into her little sock, the things that were needed to be changed. There was a busyness that is a good busyness of using the hands towards something good. It's a mature thing when you ask a woman, what do you do when you're depressed and things are not going well? Do you get busy? Too often I go eat. I get busy in the wrong way. I want to go bake brownies just as soon as the bad news comes. There's some training in that. Believe me, my children, unfortunately, have been trained in it too. Just fill the house with that good smell and it'll go away rather than something you can constructively do about it. Nothing wrong with baking brownies, but there is, if that is your escape, rather than thinking of something constructive that you can actually do within this time frame, within the boundary that's been given to you. She works with eager hands. These hands are not reluctant. She's like merchant ships bringing her food from afar. I don't think this merely means we go to the Southern Season yearly sale, inventory sale, although don't we love it? But it means a certain amount of surprise. When a merchant ship pulled in, it was, oh boy, because spices were coming and teas were coming and silks were coming and trade was going back and forth, something you couldn't get down the street that your friend had made, but you could see something that had been maybe done with pearls. a certain smocking that you would never see in your town because your town did this color dye and you did this kind of weaving. It was surprise and expectation. She's like this merchant shift. You know, dinner isn't just tuna casserole every Monday. It isn't that. It's consistency you can count on. But there's a count on here that there's some spice in this woman. There's some tricks up her sleeve to turn the ordinary into the extraordinary. To say, oh, it isn't just this. Life is full of good things. Let's examine all the good things. Let's not just say we do it this way because we were born here. This is just the way we fry chicken. You know, there are hundreds of ways to do chicken. I'm not saying you're a bad wife if you only do them three ways. I'm saying there is a sense of adventure and creativity in that working with hands that brings a pleasant surprise to those who are receiving it. You hear me? It's a creativity that brings pleasant surprise and expectation. She gets up while it's still dark and provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Now, remember, they didn't have alarm clocks. They lived by the sun when this is written. Many of us don't get up while it's still dark. In the winter, we do. And this is a time where there were not convenient foods. You had to prepare things and know. But she was ready. What this is saying is when the sun came up, she was not caught 20 minutes behind. She was aware of what was needed. It's somewhat, you all, what we do when you go to bed that last thing at night and think, did I get enough bread for lunches in the morning? Oh, my goodness. And I have at times had to get up, run up to Little Holloman's up the corner, get that bread before everybody was up, because I've anticipated the night before. Uh-oh, I forgot. I was out of bread yesterday morning. Somehow, and you're carrying with you the needs of what they'll need before they're even awake. There is that anticipation of need. And this is important. Anticipating the need. Being ready and willing with those eager hands to meet it, to rise and do this. Another picture I have from my childhood is Mom going to bed sewing. We needed something for something special. And literally, my sisters and I love this. We've talked about it. We wake up in the morning and look, and a new dress would be hanging on the door that was not there when we went to bed. But we needed it that day. And it was there. Some of you have done this. I have a dear friend who sometimes struggles with her daughter. She made beautiful coats for this little girl. And when we pray for her, I want her to remember the love and the hands that this mother put in with special care, loving and treasuring this child, when later with wounds that she carries, she blames her mother for things that are not her mother's fault. These are wonderful memories, you all. Things we do with our hands in anticipation of need can speak volumes in years to come. I heard a story once of a teenager who ran away from home, and they prayed and prayed and prayed. And when the son returned, the counselor said, "What brought you back?" And he said, "You know, it sounds goofy, but I just remembered Mama's roast beef on Sundays. I got so hungry, and I suddenly remembered it." You know, in his mind was the table set and the roast beef, and it wasn't just a good sandwich that was handed. It was that someone had anticipated, and it was wonderful. These are very important for people to receive in their souls being shaped, that we are people who are offering a generous plenty, even within confines, because we have anticipated a need. This isn't about worldly wealth. It's about inner wealth that is simple in that it's from you for somebody, not random somebody, but somebody who is dearly loved. And it's been thought about and anticipated. And even when the portions to the handmaidens are given out, this is the things that the workmen will need to do that day. There's an order. Even people who come to work for this woman will not sense chaos. As an interior designer, I've been in homes where it's awful sometimes. You know, most of my clients are wonderful, but occasionally there'll be somebody really troubled. And the way you catch it is by the workman. Years ago, I went in one home and I saw the worker. I came in, he said, "I don't know what to say, man, but we've painted this room 5 times. The color just doesn't get right." Well, this was just fear in this person and driving. And the workers will begin to say, "We don't know what's expected here." That's not a good frame of mind. This woman has appointed exactly what needs to be done. In her mind, she has it ready. The portions are given, what they need, what the directions are needed, what the payment might be. This woman is prepared. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. She sees that her trading is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. Now, this is all her kinds of work. When she considers a field, this word in Hebrew is opposite from meadow. It means arable. Something can grow in this. She's considering, out of earnings, purchasing something. She isn't just trying to make ends meet. She's helping ends meet and planning. What can I do to make this go farther? This is a financially astute person. This is not someone who despises work or despises trade or success, but sees success as a good thing and prosperity as a good thing. Many times in our teaching about extending hands to the poor, we almost slap our little capitalistic souls. Don't do that. You must, when we were in Africa seeing dire circumstances, the man we were with said, let me tell you, no matter what we think about American politics from president to president, when America catches a cold, we sneeze. Or opposite, when America sneezes, they catch a cold. We're so interdependent, and the whole world is, on any country's prosperity and how that lifts up a people all around us. And this is a picture in the home of that. When a woman, a mother, a wife is complaining about money and lets her husband know it is not enough, no matter what he does, let me get this clear, it's not enough. It's a death message. It is not a life-giving message. It's one ministers' wives have to particularly look at because, you know, your kids begin to say, I'm never going to go in the ministry. We never get what they get. And you realize, ooh, I'm guilty of this. Ooh, to back up from this. This is what we have. This is what we're so grateful for. This is what we can do with what we have. How can we make this go farther so that we not only have some more, but we have more to share? The New Testament echoes this. Work so you have something to give, not just so that your own needs are met. Not just so that yours look better than everyone else's. That's not the goal. It's that they are lovingly and generously supplied. But it is going out, not just from you, but your whole family's learning this from you. There's some for you and there's some to give away. Years ago in Women's Sunday School, I asked the question, what's your most memorable memory of your mother? One woman talked about her mother making a spaghetti dinner at 2 a.m. after she bawled her head off doing a project that was due at the last minute, and her mother had chipped in to help. And at the end of it, she said, I'm so hungry. And her mom said, what do you want to eat? She said, I'd love to have spaghetti. And her mother at 2 a.m. made a spaghetti dinner for this child. Now, in her 20s, when that memory came up, this memory. Did it matter that she had spaghetti at 2 a.m.? Not in the big scheme of things. Did the generosity at a time of great need speak volumes of the heart of God and the grace of God? Yes. Practice that kind of generosity. Practice that over-the-top kind of giving that is about God's love, not about them looking better than everybody else. One of the other women cried and said, my picture of my mother is always standing at the gate. She said, we had a fence outside and we lived on a farm in the Midwest. And times were hard. And she said, I can remember so many times my mother taking a plate of food to a hobo out by the gate. It's just a picture that comes to my mind when I think of mother. What a picture that there's this not making fun of one who gives and is just the bleeding heart to every cause that comes by. It's not about you being known as the sentimental one who's the soft touch. It's about real giving that has been considered and might be sacrificial You're going without something in order for someone else to have. This isn't just, okay, we have plenty, now we can give it away. This is the intention to give in spite of whether there is plenty, but you're working for the plenty. This is a real attitude here of what we have received is all gift. Give for us and give for those around us. We're all at that same table. So how dare we pile it all on our plates and not pass the mashed potatoes down the table? This is unthinkable in the kingdom of God. There's a time, even in communion, when the church is rebuked in Corinthians because they were getting drunk at the love feast where communion was taking, Paul strongly rebukes them and says, don't you have food at home? Homes to eat in? When you come together, it's not to just bomb out and eat everything at one table so no one else gets any. Here, it's a great picture here of when you're home, yes, this belongs to you and you enjoy it. But you're not just at home. You're in communion with the whole body of Christ. When you are together, it is shared. You bring something to share, and it is common with all who are bringing in. I'm saying this because the poor among us sometimes only want the rich to be the givers. Jesus very much taught against this. In fact, he valued the giving of the widow with the mite over the giving of the great luxurious gift. It was the heart. When you're living to please him, it is what he is seeing and calling you to. It is not the amount. It is the heart it's given with and the blessing, the benefit that comes with that gift. Then he can break it like the sardines and the little crackers the little boy brought. He can break that into many, many, many. It's a great picture of the giving and the availability with what we have to what God wants to use it for. She works. She trades. She is always thinking of a better way to do something. She's not afraid of the world. This is not a woman who only knows the baker who comes to her house or the meat market or the fruit person or whatever. This is of somebody who knows it in order of trade to go out. She is someone with confidence that what she can do has value in the market, has value with money on it. It isn't a call to say, you are as good as a man, go be like a man. It is saying, you are as good as a woman, go be like a woman. There's no, a woman's place is in her home talk in this chapter. This woman is all about maturity and wholeness from the inside out. In fact, it moves on. Listen. She opens her arms to the poor, extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. Now, this is a spiritual picture. She is not afraid and in dread. This is almost a superstitious dread where she observes evil and so she plans for it. That's not this picture. In the same way that the husband confidently trusts in her, this woman is trusting that what she has done unto God in equipping her household will endure and overcome darkness. It isn't about just bad statistics of what's going around in the world around us and waking ourselves up to it. It's being the light in the presence of that evil and overcoming it. This extension, knowing that what she has provided, she can without fear face the future. Her children are clothed in scarlet. What a picture of salvation. It's a rich color. It was not a color of the poor. It was something that they had enough for the journey. There was a confidence that it had been put in there. It echoes back to that raise a child in the way they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. Enough was put in and at its proper time that when it is needed, they can pull it out. It's a provision in advance of spiritual value as well as exterior care. She makes coverings for her bed, verse 22, and she is clothed in fine linen and purple. This is not a vain woman, but a woman with dignity who sees herself in the finest. Linen was the finest fabric, the softest. It was approachable. She was not in wool. She was not in dotted Swiss. Okay. She was, thankfully, in soft linen. And purple is a royal color. She was valuing herself as the wife and mother and woman in her world. Let's put it another way in terms of church. She's valuing her royalty as a child of the King, unafraid to walk in humility in that authority that comes from Jesus. There is a presence of the Lord in the believer's life that is royal, and unafraid to put that on, even though you want humility within, unafraid to put on that robe that you are carrying out, to be seen as one who is royal. Unafraid to be recognized as one who has that stand. Her husband is respected at the city gate, this is 23, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Now, I don't want to say here that because she does so well, so does he. What this is really saying is, listen, he's respected. He is respected by virtue of his marriage to her. Where he takes his seat among the elders of the land, the word in the Hebrew here is quality of elderliness. In other words, this man is sitting among the godly old, and they take note of what his household is like and who he is with and how his children are. They take note of this. He has respect because she has made that place he enters this beautiful, lovely, comfortable, comforting, convenient place that works from the inside out. And he receives respect for that. Y'all, you've seen this many times. If you see a really godly woman, even sometimes, I mean, she could be married to a tradesman who has not have some great reputation of what we would call scholarly fame, whatever that is. But he is seen as one who was not threatened by strong, faithful femininity. Not governed by it, but able to embrace it and was embraced by it. Our Lord Jesus was like this. He really affirmed the sisters, no matter what their life station was. He affirmed and affirmed and affirmed and brought them forth. He calls us in. We are his children. He is proud of us in the sense of a father cherishing their child. Glad that we wear his name. Allows us to be the ones, even me, to carry his name forth so he is respected. Amazing. That's amazing grace. That he would allow his name to be carried by us. It's this picture of the husband to the wife. Allows her name. In this day where we take separate names, it's sad to me in that because there's a picture here. I'm not condemning it, but I'm just saying there's a wonderful picture here of the name bearing, that one gets the credit for the other. I have a negative picture of this as well from an incident years ago from someone who was grasping, who came from great want in their childhood, and on a trip, seeing a mansion, their face was just really set like, got uglier by the minute as they walked through with their husband to see the wealth of their friend who had prospered through the years. And as we all came back into the den, she held herself up like this, I'll never forget it, crossed her arms and looked at him and said, well, work, work, work. And boy, Randy and I both just thought, oh my gosh, this poor guy. As if whatever he had done, and they had a nice home, she wanted this, and he'd better get after it. There's an ugliness, y'all, repent of this if it is a part of you, to think he could just do better if he would fill in the blank. And if you had his job, you would be blah, 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 and blahing. It would be much better if you could do it. Or your brother-in-law does it so much better if they could just do it like such and such. And we compare and compare, and even if we don't speak it, it pulls down a man's confidence and does not allow him to be all that he was created to be. As head of a household, head of a home, and head meaning here not ruling in a bad way, but the king of it, the one who's taking glory in all that he is in relationship with and glad for it. Build up, do not tear down. A woman who tears down her house is a fool. She tears it down with her own hands, as the Proverbs say. Do not do that by criticizing a husband. Speak well. When you hear a compliment of your husband of any sort, then speak it. You know, I heard someone say today, honey, You really are cute. You know, I got that little, I wasn't sure I wanted someone else to think that, but you really are noticeable. Any way that you can pass on anything that everybody remembers a compliment, everybody does. In fact, years ago in that book, Total Woman, which I nicknamed Totaled Woman, there was a story of a woman that had not spoken with her husband for almost 20 years. They were in shutdown. He came home, he sat in his chair and watched a TV. And the assignment of the week was go and say something good that he has done. And she, for the life of her, could not think of one good thing about this husband. She prayed about it, and she remembered that during the Depression, this was an older woman, during the Depression, he had done everything he could to provide for she and the children. That was her last memory of good. So she went in and said, "Honey, I have something I need to say to you." "What is it?" "Cut the TV. I just wanted to tell you how grateful I am and how I remember how well you did during the Depression when you cared for us." And the man started to cry. You know, somebody remembered the good and kept bringing it up, not spotlighting the bad. It's so unsafe, you all, if we spotlight the bad. We need good discourse. There should be good debate in a marriage. You can speak back and forth truth. I'm not saying don't speak truth, but I'm saying it should be done with a kind tongue. A mean and evil person has evil under their tongue like an asp. In the Song of Solomon, it says, "She, the Shunammite maiden who loves Christ, has honey and milk under her tongue." You see the difference? There's a sweetness you're getting at in the kernel of truth. You're after the best, not to kill in the process. This man has safety. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She's clothed with strength and dignity and can laugh at the days to come. Again, here is not a fear of evil, but an anticipation of good, because all that has gone into this is good, and God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Her confidence is that goodness has been done unto God with all my strength. I am expecting God to do something with it. Her confidence is in God, not in days. It's in God. She can laugh at those days that are coming because there's a God who never sleeps. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. The word for instruction is a teaching word. It means practical spirituality, this word does. There's a practical spirituality in her teaching, this instruction that's on her tongue. It is spiritual, and it is about a spiritual ideal. It is doctrine. There is an ideal that is spoken within her that she's embodying in her teaching. But again, it isn't done of you keep missing the mark. It is done as this is what we're heading towards. And aren't you doing a good job in meeting this part of it? We need to work on this part, but boy, aren't you doing a great job on this part of it. Y'all, we all need to hear this. We need to praise, and then the little critical, okay? We need to be doing so much more of the building up than the tearing down. Our instruction should be life-giving, not the whack with the sword, and they are left bleeding and amputated when we are done, but we are right, and our ideals have been supported. That is so ugly. This is the quiet surgery that is done to build up and to heal. It is the light of the home, and it's said here right after this. Listen, she can laugh at days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instructions on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. She's recognized by her own children. And blessed means it's been the recipients of many good things. One of my sons said the other day, "Mom, you haven't had a hard life at all." And I started to say, "What do you mean?" I bit my tongue. I said, "You're right, sweetie. I have not had a hard life at all." Compared to women of the world, that is so true. But he didn't need to hear the hardships. And I just took it as a blessing. I just took that as, thank you, Lord. It has looked to him like it was all easy. Woo! You know, we know where that credit goes. He did not realize that, but I take it in this verse. The children arise and call her blessed. Blessed and blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. I hope your husbands are praising you. If they're not, your heavenly husband is. Jesus does not beat you with a stick, you all, when you come. He is one of these saying, well done, well done, well done. Holy Spirit, you know, has that little, It's not the electric chair to not go. Now, sometimes he has to boot us, but very rarely. Usually it's the quiet voice leading and bringing along. It is the sweet voice of the Lord Jesus who loves you and praises you because you're his. It is absolutely the height of human folly to think that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive crowns for all that he has done for us simply because we received them and were faithful in walking in them. Faithful meaning, how hard is it to receive the blessings of the Lord? The good and the bad, if they come from his hand, because they come in love. He is your last well speaker. He is the one who will say the well done, good and faithful servant. If you don't hear it at home, you will hear it. And we as sisters need to be telling each other, well done, just like that older woman years ago with me. You're doing such a job. Aren't you good? Oh, I love it when you put lipstick on before your husband comes home. I never think to do that. Anything you can to build up and strengthen the sisters. This is all New Testament teaching of how we build up the church. Speak good. Speak truth, but speak good, whole, life-giving integrity of speech and truth and whole life teaching. You're self-involved. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. And this word is not strong enough. It means it is false to the point of worthless. Beauty fades that is of the outward. You see this as you begin to age. It's such a humbling thing. Your neck starts to look like crepe paper, y'all. It's really like, how did this happen this year? Oh my gosh, if I hold my head a certain way, it won't quite do that. You know, really, it's so incredible. You begin to sag and soften and diminish, and you go get your hair streaked so all the gray won't show because you can't remember what color your hair is. Your teeth get yellow and you think, should I go to one of those places and get them all whitened up? Okay, you're clinging to a worldly ideal that is screaming at us to be, when the spiritual ideal is the woman of inner beauty. What, no one is more beautiful to me than my little grandmother, who never even cut her hair her entire life, wore laced up little black shoes, and lived in an apron, which I have cut up in my drawers to remind me of her. Warts on her face, big back glasses and hearing aids, but the most sweet countenance and truth-telling person. You have never met a bit more truth-telling, benevolent personality. Beautiful? Oh. When she died, let me close with this. I'm going to read this and I'm going to close with this story. Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. In other words, it shouldn't just be later. Women should be recognized, even in their lives today, and other women around us should be recognized for the good they are doing. It only lifts up daughters everywhere to see that. A lot of the militant feminism today is against that because it was never heard in the right way. And something incorrect has come down. This is the story. When my grandmother died, she was not beautiful in the beautiful. She probably was beautiful when she was young. You're seeing a lot of her in this round face right here. If you saw her picture, the brown eyes and the fat round face. Okay. I have her nose. I have a lot like her, but she was 93 and snow white hair. And when she broke her hip, as medicine will do today, of course, nothing would do but to replace it with a pin. They put her in the hospital, did the surgery, then they put her on the parallel bars to do her little exercises. And she was in second childhood, having a lot of wonderful stories to tell, none of which were based in truth. One was, every day she won a contest. I won a contest. I said, Grandma, what was the contest? Well, it was a golfing tournament. She's never even wore pants, you all. Never, just was just the little, you know what I'm saying? The little mama. And we'd say, well, what did you win? $87. Lee Trevino picked me up, threw me around. He thinks the world of me. You know, and you think, this is Grandma's fantasy. You know, her fantasy life was so pure. and fun-filled, and about accomplishment. You know, her sons were great athletes, world-class athletes. She knew every baseball score, tracked with what they were interested in, very interested in the world, knew the newspaper, quarterback, stocks, everything. Smart as a whip, but was all about this on the inside. She never got to compete or be awarded, never won a cooking contest, although she cooked like an angel. Okay, when she died, the Friday before she died, she was working out. And the little lady that took care of her came over, and my aunt had gone out to have her hair done. And her name was Lois. And Grandma took a little nap after the workout, and she woke up, and she said, "Lois, I've just been talking to Jesus." And Lois said, "Well, Mama Tate, what did he have to say?" She said, "He said, I'm not going to be here long. I'm not going to be here long. He's coming to get me." She said, "Oh, that's really good." Well, Tuesday came. This was Friday morning. Tuesday, she had the little workout, and she had been washed and put in a pretty blue nightgown and put in bed. And my Aunt Ophelia came in. They all have these mountain names, Low Olive, Ophelia, Leyden Hayes. They're amazing. Ophelia comes in, and Grandma's sitting up in bed. She said, "Mama, you look so pretty." And she said, "Well, I've just won a contest." And she said, "Really, what kind of contest was it?" "It was a beauty contest." And she said, "Well, Mama, what did you wear?" Now, you've got to see this, okay? My grandmother always sewed a navy blue suit with the self-covered buttons in navy blue, okay? The bright red lipstick, the black little shoes, and the black bag, okay? If she was going out now, she was dressed. She said, "I wore my navy blue suit, and I had my black shoes in my bag, and Buddy said I was the prettiest one there." That was her youngest son. And died. It's her last breath, she said. "I won the beauty contest." You see, this was so fleeting. On one hand, she longed to be beautiful. There was this inside her longing for what we all long for, to be beautiful and our beauty to be lasting. And I can tell you, my grandma had it. She had the lasting sort and a dignity that went with that that is just life-giving to generations, you all. This is the call we have. This is the call the church has. When we are less than beautiful, it's an inward beauty. It is not a striving to match a book. It is to be the recipient of the love of God and the sharer of all his mercies with true doctrine on our tongues and true demonstration of benevolence and giving. Lord Jesus, how big this teaching is and how little we are. We rejoice right now in that littleness because we depend on you, the great giver of life, the ultimate of lovely and good and convenient and comfortable and excellent and praiseworthy. We give you praise in this place this morning. Please be in our conversations and in our hearts as we ponder these deep, deep things of simple calling. In Jesus' name.